priest that they ought to lay his instructions in their heart and to give glory to the name of the Lord. We saw that in verse 2. He went down and he said their failure to do so, he warns them, behold, in verse 3, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even dung of your solemn feast, and one will take you away with it. And I was explaining that the word dung here refers to the intestines of the animals that were sacrificed on the altar. They were to be killed. The throats usually slit, and then the stomachs cut open, and then the intestines and all the internal parts taken out. And that was called dung, and it was taken outside the camp. It had to be taken outside the city walls and disposed of. And so that's what he's saying here, that he's going to corrupt their seed and spread dung upon your faces. This is sort of giving them an expression like we would say, well, I'll rub your nose in it, or you'll have egg on your face. I suspect that's the same thing, except I think that the grammar here is a little bit stronger than that. He's really coming down on them pretty hard for not laying the word of God on their hearts. And then he said, I will take you away with it outside the city. And I think this is prophetic. I don't find anyone that necessarily agrees with me here. I've looked at a number of commentaries, but it seems to me that Antiochus Epiphanes, when he went into the city of Jerusalem and took over the Holy of Holies and corrupted the priesthood, that this probably was fulfilled at that time. I don't know, maybe in the time of Titus it was the ultimate fulfillment of that, but they were taken outside of the city, the temple was destroyed, and their ministry was over. We're beginning in verse 4 of chapter 2 of Malachi, so if you want to turn there with us, we're looking at the dishonoring God, and they're asking, how did you dishonor God? And they used polluted blemished excuse me, animals. And in verse 4, he says, and you will know that I have sent you this warning. It began with a commandment or a warning or a statement of fact that God is going to deal with them. He's going to curse them if they continue in the way they're going. They must lay the word of God upon their hearts, and they must glorify the name of the Lord. If they don't, you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue. God sent a rebuke and or a warning to the priests, and they need to take that to heart. My covenant with Levi may continue. The covenant with the tribe of Levi involved certain privileges and responsibilities as the priests of the nation Israel. The covenant mentioned here, some of them call it a covenant of grant, a covenant of grant, G-R-A-N-T. It's a covenant which is made with an individual or sometimes the descendants of individuals because of some service that they are going to render. And they've been recipient of this covenant, and they're to render service as a result of it. And this is apparently what happened to Levi. Levi was given a covenant from God, a grant, that he would be the priest of the nation Israel, his family would be, and descendants would be the priest to the nation Israel. In return, God would give them something if they carried this out. And he says, life and peace as will be yours. Notice what he says. And you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Almighty God. And then down in the next verse, he talks about life and peace. And we'll look at that in just a few moments. But the priest had broken the covenant that God had made with him. They misused it. They didn't carry out their responsibilities, and they broke the covenant. God wanted them to come to their senses. That's why he's warning them. He's saying, come on, get with it. If Levi is going to continue, the tribe of Levi is going to continue as a priesthood, then they're going to have to get their act together. In Numbers 25, verses 12 and 13, it says this, therefore, tell him, I am making my covenant of peace with him. He and his descendants will have a covenant of a lasting priesthood because he was zealous for the honor of his God and made atonement for the Israelites. So this is a covenant that God made, a covenant of grant. He's granting them certain privileges and responsibilities as a priesthood. But you have to remember something. It's interesting that, you know, Levi was a deceiver and a murderer. If you go back into Genesis, remember their sister Dinah was raped by Shechem, and so Levi and his brother Simeon went down and said, "Well, listen, if you're going to take my sister to be your wife, because Shechem loved the Dinah." And he said, "You'll have to be circumcised." And so the whole tribe was circumcised. And soon after the circumcision, the men were all sore from that circumcision. Levi and Simeon went down and killed all the men of the tribe. And they deceived them. And he asked the question, was that justifiable homicide? I don't know, but maybe it was. Nevertheless, God, by his grace, and I emphasize that, by his grace, made a covenant with Levi. And when God makes a covenant, he keeps it. Now it was up to Levi's descendants to keep the covenant also, their portion of that covenant, their agreement with the covenant. In the next verse, he reminds the priests of their calling that they had received and what ministry they were supposed to have. And he goes on, and he makes a real strong contrast here, and it's very glaring as you look at it. The earlier priesthood not only accepted the ministry that was ordained to them, but they understood what an awesome responsibility it was. In return, God gave them life and peace in order that they might fear God. And so he writes this in verse 5, "My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace. And I gave them life, I gave them to him, that is the life and peace. I gave it to them. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name." So that was the response of this covenant that God promised them, the life and peace. Their responsibility was to carry out their side of it, and it was called for reverence and to revere God and to pay awe to his, stood in awe of his name. Proverbs 3:1 says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity." You have to keep the commandments. And their commandment, their instruction was to carry on the priesthood in the right way. They were to honor God's commandments to them. They were to take care of it. They were to bring sacrifices that were unblemished, holy. And they disobeyed God. And as a result, he's going to take this life and peace from them. God fulfilled his part of the covenant because Levi fulfilled his part. And it's interesting in this verse, you have the words, I don't know how they're written in the other translations, but let me read the verse again. "My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them life and peace to him. This called for reverence," and I want you to notice that word, "and he revered me and stood in awe of me." Now, oftentimes, the word reverent is used, translated in all three of those. But in this passage, the three words, reverenced me, and stood in awe, the word awe, are three different words. We can't use that as an opportunity to misuse the name of God or to misuse God. He is to be reverenced. He's separate from us. We're to separate ourselves from him in the sense that we're to stand back from him. We're to separate ourselves from him. The word revered or feared means to fear or to respect or to reverence or to be afraid or to be frightened. The third word is used, they stood in awe. That word there is kata, and it literally means to break down or to shatter, either by violence or confusion or fear, or to be dismayed and then to prostrate oneself. So here are the three words: stand back, to be aloof, just apart from God. We're not like God. Just stand back in awe of him, and then you're to fear him, and then you're to prostrate yourself before him. And all three of these words are used here. This calls for reverence, and he revered me, and he stood in awe of my name. That's concerning Levi. Malachi describes, in the next verse, he describes his ministry and character. He says, the law of truth was in his mouth, and nothing false was found in his lips. The first thing that Malachi does is describes Levi as a teacher. I was interested in this as I studied this as your teacher. It made me think about the ministry that God has given me. And this was a responsibility given to Aaron and to the sons as priests of Israel. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 9 through 11, he says this, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you when you come into the tent of the meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean. So then you are to teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses. The priests were to be expositors of God's word. They were to study the truth. They were to study the Bible. They had to study the scriptures that were given to them, and then they had to exposit it. They had to explain it to the people, and that was their responsibility. It was a great responsibility. The law of truth was in his mouth. This may speak of the content of instruction. The law of God, the Torah, they have to know the truth. And the only way that people will understand the truth is that God provides someone to convey that truth to them, someone that can sit down and study the scriptures and then be able to convey it to other people so that they understand it and they can use it in their lives. The priests had misused that. That's why God is bringing this curse upon them. They had a responsibility, and they did not keep that responsibility. There's another thing about this law of truth that he talks about here. The word is Torah, the law. We often understand that. But the Torah is also used of instruction. It's also translated instruction in some places. And he may be talking about true instruction or faithful instruction. This is what they ought to teach. They ought to teach truth, true interpretation or instruction of the scriptures. Nothing false should come from their lips. Nothing false. It refers to anything that deviates from the right way of doing things. The point is that he did not lead the people astray with his own interpretation of the law. I'm very aware of that. It's very easy for a pastor or a teacher of the Word of God to look at Scripture and sort of look at it with preconceived ideas. And then to begin to build a case for the way you want to instruct people. It's very easy to do that. I'm very cautious. I try not to do that. I'm sure I do. I mean, I have a system of theology, and I build around that system of theology. I don't. My teaching builds the theology. My theology does not build my teaching. And this is what he's saying. You want to know the truth. You want to present it to the people in such a way that there's no error in it. It's to be accurate. It's to be clear. It's to be instruction that the people can understand and that they can put it into practice in their own lives. Nothing false or iniquity. It refers to anything that deviates from the right way of doing things. The point is that he did not lead his people astray with his own interpretation. And that's the key. Malachi spoke of Levi as a teacher, then he spoke of him as his walk and his character. He said, he walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. If you're a teacher of the word, it ought to have an impact upon your life. Levi was given a responsibility. He was to be an expositor of the truth, of the Torah, the law, or faithful instruction. And that truth had an impact on his life. And it caused him to walk the way he ought to walk. He walked with me in peace and righteousness, uprightness, and he turned many away from the truth. Paul echoed those words. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, he wrote these words, "Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, and be conformed, be like-minded, live in peace." Live in peace. That's the result of instruction. That's the result of understanding the truth and putting it into practice in your life. Walk in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. It's exactly what he said to Levi. This is a covenant that he made with him. He brought him the truth. The law of truth was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. And he walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. In 1 John 1, 6 and 7, John writes these words, "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." That's our walk, and we ought to understand it. Levi didn't have those truths, but he put those basic principles into action in his own life. He walked with the Lord. He walked with me. He walked in with me in peace and uprightness. That's the way pastors ought to walk. It's very easy to get carried away with a system of theology and to mislead the people because he's misled himself. The result of that walk was that they turned many from sin. Well, I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. "Follow peace with one another and holiness, without which one will not see, without which no one will see the Lord." Walk, follow peace and holiness. That's the holiness. The holiness which God provides for us at salvation. The sanctification that he gives us. If we walk in that sanctification, you see, without it, without that sanctification, no one will see the Lord. But here is Levi, and he's following the instructions, and there's no iniquity, there's no falseness in his life. He walked with the Lord in peace and uprightness. And the result was, of course, that he turned many from sin. Character is important in the ministry. You can't teach someone right when you're doing something wrong yourself. Now, I've often told you, do what I say, not what I do, necessarily, because I'm a sinner like everyone else. The pastor's not above, or a preacher's not above, or a priest is not above his people in that respect. We're all sinners. We're all, you know, those who are saved by grace in the same way. But we don't deliberately move off that course. We don't just go off on our own in this area. We teach, we can't teach someone the truth if we're not living it ourselves. Romans 2 tells us this, verses 19 to 23. He says, "If you are convinced that you are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in the dark, an instructor of foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself?" I can instruct you to walk in peace and then not walk in peace myself. I can instruct you to love others, but not love others myself. He says, "You preach against stealing. Do you steal? You say that the people should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law?" The answer to all those questions is no. It's a negative. No, we don't. Or we ought not to. We ought not to. He says in verse 7, "For the lips of the priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is a messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth." The word "for" here is a word that could be translated certainly, certainly. Certainly in the light of Levi's ministry, certainly, "For the lips of the priest ought to preserve knowledge." Certainly that is true. That is theirs. The priest ought to carry with the same diligence and character as the father of the priesthood, as Levi did. He's saying, "Listen, I'm warning you. Go back and look at Levi and see how he carried on his life. That's the way you ought to carry on your ministry." He reverenced God. He revered him. He stood in awe of him. You ought to do the same thing. But you're breaking the law. You're not using it properly. You're interpreting the way you want to interpret it. The priests were the God-intended means of communication between God and man. When God gave gifts to the church, he gave them teachers and pastor-teachers to communicate truth. That's the ministry that he's given us. And we ought to be expositive of the Word. We ought to get into the Word and look at it in depth and then be able to explain it to you so that to the congregation what it means so that they can live by it. They were to boldly expound the law of God as it's found in the Scriptures. They're not to misinterpret it. See, no man has a higher calling than the priest did in the Old Testament. What a privilege it was to stand between God and man and to communicate God's word to them so that they could understand it and live by it. The measure of the priest's ministry is how the people responded. Did they use the word in their lives, or were they doing the same thing that the priests were doing? See, the need for a servant of God is to study and to present God's word thoughtfully and diligently. That's important. And it's especially true in our day. It's all too easy to play to the gallery, to play to the congregation, to say things that make them feel good, and to tickle their ears a little bit so that they want to come and listen and enjoy the message and leave and then not use it. They have nothing to grasp a hold of, nothing to live by. But a servant of God proclaims and teaches the truth of God's word. And that's all of it. He preaches the whole thing. Would you turn to Acts with me? I want you to read about the Apostle Paul. We have a minute or two. I'll read this to you. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul's on his way back to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey. And he stops at Miletus to speak to the elders at Ephesus. He sent for them to come down. So he called for the elders of the church. In verse 18, he says, "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you.'" See, Paul lived what he preached. And he preached what he lived. He said, "You know what manner of man I was. I lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, reverence, awe, revered God, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testified in every city, saying that the chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify unto you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." He didn't hold anything back. See, he wanted to give them all that he possibly could. He wanted them to know as much as he knew. He expounded to them the whole counsel of God. He went all the way back to Genesis and all the way back into the New Testament and the revelation that God had given them. The New Testament wasn't written at that time. But he was sharing with them the truth, the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church which he purchased with his own blood. You take care of that flock that God has given you. Don't misuse the gift that God has given you as elders of the church. You have a responsibility. And I'm looking back at the priesthood in the days of Malachi and how they misused the priesthood. It was shameful. It was shameful. And may I say today that it's shameful the way some churches are run. They're not preaching the whole counsel of God. I want you to know the truth. And I want that truth to have an impact upon your life so that it changes you. And that's what God has given to the priesthood. That's what God has given to the ministry of the New Testament when he gave pastors and teachers to communicate truth, the whole counsel of God. We have to stop there. Father, we thank you again for your love and your mercy and your grace. Thank you for the scriptures that you've given us that we might study it and that we might share it with others, that it might have an impact upon their lives, that we might walk in peace and in righteousness. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.